So good to see everybody tonight. Boy, hadn't we had a great time together around the Word of the Lord and the fellowship and worship with God's people. Tonight, I want you to be turning to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, and I'll read a few verses there, and I'll say a few things while you're turning, but I do appreciate this opportunity to be here at the Benson Grove Baptist Church. And it's just been a great honor. This church has just rolled out the red carpet for me, and I really thank you for all that you've done and for all your acts of kindness. Appreciate the dear pastor, and I appreciate First Lady, Miss Regina. Let's give them a hand tonight. Hey, where would you be without a good godly couple leading the way? And I appreciate them so very much. I encourage you to get behind your pastor like never before. Uphold his hands. He needs you like never before. And God blesses the church that blesses the man of God. I know that's right. And then all of you tonight, Sister Kay, and then the Ollis family, always a joy to hear these folks sing. What a blessing, what a blessing they are. Now some of you, before I read my verses, some of you already follow me on social media, and I encourage that because you can see where I'm at week by week. I put out a monthly itinerary, but then I put out weekly and daily updates about the meetings and what's going on. You can find me on Twitter, Facebook, then this new social app called Gitter. I'm on all that. And it always telling where I'm at and where I'm going, and we would invite you to take a peek at that. And then also, we're asking churches to prayerfully consider us as we live by faith. Should you have an opening in your missions budget, because you see what I do, this is it every week, and God blesses and God helps us through people just like you here tonight. Well, have you found your place in Daniel chapter 4? I want you to look with me beginning in verse number 24 of Daniel chapter number 4. Now, before I start reading, Daniel is getting ready to interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. So with that in mind, let's begin reading in verse number 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. I'll continue reading, but I want you to notice those last four words in verse 26, the heavens do rule. Would you say those four words with me tonight, loud and clear? The heavens do rule. Boy, that's got a ring to it. One more time, the heavens do rule. Well, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Let us pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this great time we've had together ever since that icy Sunday morning. Lord, it's like you just stepped in every service. And then the morning service here today, my, how you helped us again. But Lord, here we are tonight. By no means do we want to throw it up in neutral and coast across the finish line of this revival. Lord, help us to apply full throttle, and may the Holy Ghost of God do that tonight that only He can do. Lord, what all's accomplished will give you the glory, the honor, and praise, because without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to start reading your Bible in Genesis chapter number 1 and determine I'm going to read all the way to Revelation 22 with a pen in hand and say every time I come across a chapter that's really outstanding where something really far out takes place, I'll just put a check mark. Well, if you did that, you'll put a check mark on Daniel chapter 4, because it's in this chapter we see the unique and severe judgment of God that came upon a wicked king. If you wonder why God judged him so, it ought to be a warning to us all as you look in verse number 30. Not hard to see what God got upset at. The Bible said the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? I see a problem already. He's looking at all the great kingdom, and look what he said about it. This is what I have built. And then he goes on to say, for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. He said, I not only built Babylon, but I built it by my own power. Do you see a problem? Then he goes on to say, and for the honor of my majesty. He said, I built it. I built it by my power, and I built it for all my majesty. Well, friend, he was wrong on all three accounts. If there's anything good that God has placed in our lives, it's not what we built, it's not by our power, and it's certainly not our majesty, but it's all belongs to God. I'm so thankful this evening that I know who's in charge, and I'm glad, though sometimes I don't know what's going on, I'm glad that he knows what's going on. Well, look at this judgment. Now, this is the most powerful man on earth. Nebuchadnezzar would have been the equivalent of a United States president. He lives in the finest palace known to man. All this power he possesses. But God got fed up with his pride. God got fed up with his arrogance and he put a judgment on him. Now the Bible says that God drove him from the palace out into the field. He's once lived in the finest place on earth, but now he don't even have shelter, because the Bible said the dew of heaven fell upon his body. You talking about a unique judgment. The Bible said that when he got out in the field, he started eating grass like an ox. His hair grew into feathers like an eagle. His nails grew into bird's claws. And he's out there with the dew of heaven on his body eating grass. Now, friends, you'll have to say that's some kind of judgment. Don't you wonder what people said when they walked by the field and they looked at him out there like a beast, dwelling with the beast of the field? But you know what's even more outstanding about this story? 7 years later, after Nebuchadnezzar ate grass, scratched around with birds' claws and eagles' feathers, you know, the Bible said that God put him right back on the throne. 7 years later, gave him his sanity back, gave him his humanity back. You say, well, preacher, what in the world was all that about? I believe it was all about those four words I had you to read with me tonight, the last four words in verse number 26. God let Nebuchadnezzar know. God let Babylon know. God's let me and you know that the heavens do rule. God can take the most powerful man in the world, have him eating grass before the sun goes down. I'm talking about a God that's in control. Across this country, I want to be honest with you. I don't want to be discouraging, but I do want to be honest. There's a wave of despair upon the churches. There is discouragement. There is despair. There is depression all through our churches. And friends, you know why we get discouraged? You know why depression sets in? You know why we live in despair? It's because we somehow forgotten those four powerful words. Sometimes we get to thinking CNN rules. Or maybe we think that the Democrats rule. Or maybe the Republicans are libertarians. But I got some good news tonight. Joe Biden's not in charge. The Democrats are not in charge. I'm here to tell you, friends, that the heavens do rule. I hope you'll leave this service tonight with those four words stamped on your heart. And when the devil comes by with despair, depression, and discouragement, you just tell the devil, you're not in control, but God's in control, and the heavens do rule. Those four words are powerful. Not because they're my words, they're not my words. Those are God's words. Those words ought to be written on a 3x5 index card and with a magnet stuck on your refrigerator. Those four words would look good across the chest of a t-shirt. The heavens do rule. I got a friend, he's probably watching me right now. He had a battle with cancer that they said no win. But guess what? He's winning the battle. And things are looking good. And my God has blessed my good friend back up in Dobson, North Carolina. And you know what he did? He got so overwhelmed by those four words, he went and made a t-shirt for me that said, "The heavens do rule."
Friend, it's a good reminder. Aren't you glad tonight that the heavens do rule? This has helped me. You see, you're looking at a boy tonight who needs help. And if you'll be honest, we all need help from God. And there's nothing better than having a revival when we get our confidence restored back in the living God. My confidence is not in politicians. My confidence is not in movie stars. My confidence tonight is not in athletes. My confidence tonight is in God. The heavens do rule. You know, what if Joe Biden showed up in our service tonight? And I said, hey, folks, look who just walked in. It's President Biden. Everybody would turn around. Brother LaVon, everybody would recognize him. But guess what? He wouldn't recognize any of us. What if Donald Trump walked in here tonight? I said, hey, folks, look. It's Donald Trump. 45 showed up here tonight. Everybody turn around. We'd all recognize Donald Trump. But he wouldn't recognize any of us. But if their boss showed up, whoop, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, if he showed up tonight, and I said, look, folks, the King is here, we'd all recognize him. But this is better than that. Aren't you glad he knows us? Aren't you glad he recognizes us? Sometimes I feel like a small speck of dust among 7 billion people on this planet, but I sure am glad that I know the King, and I'm so glad that the King knows me. Democrats may not know me, that don't matter. Republicans may not know me, that don't matter. What matters is the heavens do rule, and we're known of God, and thank God we hear His voice, and thank God it's so good to be the sheep of His pasture. Could you say them four words with me? The heavens do rule. How many of you can lift your hand and say, I believe that tonight? Is that encouraging? The heavens. Woo! Glory. I may have to just recess and shout a while. The heavens. Hey, the doctors don't rule. The nurses don't rule. They don't have the final say. They don't have the final authority, but our God is in control. Could you turn to a New Testament verse? I want to do a real quick, and I promise I'm going to be quick, a real quick word study on a single sentence that's almost hidden in James chapter 5 and verse number 16. When you read the book of James, always keep in mind that James was half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that James was not converted until after the resurrection of the Lord. When Jesus got up from the grave, it made a believer out of James. History records that James was nicknamed as Camel Knees because he prayed so much that he grew great calluses on his knees because he was such a man of prayer. James, one of the greatest prayer champions in the Word of the Lord. Now, with all that in mind, I want to read you a verse. And let me discourage speed reading. I believe speed reading is a hindrance more than a help. We'd do better if we'd slow down as we read our Bibles and let the Word of God sink in. Does somebody believe that's right? I know it's right. Well, I got to hurry up and get my chapters in. Why don't you slow way down? Read about half as much and get a whole lot more out of it. But here in chapter 5, verse 16, You'll miss everything I'm fixing to say if you speed read this verse. Look at the first part. I'm not dealing with this. But he said, confess your faults one to another. Now, that lets us know that we all got faults. That lets us know that none of us have arrived. That lets us know at our best, we still got faults according to the Bible. Can I get an amen right there? And then he said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, friends, it's a biblical command for us to pray one for another to be healed. Don't be afraid to ask God to heal somebody that's sick in your church, that's sick in your family. Looks like to me it's crystal clear that God says we are to do that. Don't let a bunch of warped charismatics who misrepresent the truth of healing cause you to not believe in healing. You're looking at a man tonight who's a man just like you. I can't heal you, and you can't heal me. But I'm here to tell you, we serve the one who's in control, and he can do the healing. I guarantee there's testimonies all over this building of people that God has healed. Some of you might have been on death row. The doctor done gave you up. But I'm glad the doctors don't rule. I'm glad that the heavens do rule. Now that little sentence, this one little sentence could change your life. Would you take a challenge and let God Almighty change your life tonight? Change your prayer life right here tonight. I want to do a quick word study of the one sentence halfway through James 5:16. I'm going to read the whole sentence. Then I'm going to come back quickly and look at each word. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you see how you could read that so fast, Brother Ollis, you wouldn't even get nothing? But let's slow down. Let's look at that first word there, effectual. When you think about the word effectual, here's what it means. It means having the sufficiency to produce a needed effect. When we get on our knees before God, we need to remember that He has the sufficiency to produce the needed effect. I'm looking at the cream of the crop tonight. I'm looking at the crowd I love so much, that Wednesday night crowd. And I guarantee you, in the Wednesday night crowd, I'd say just about everybody, if not everybody here, has something in your life that you need divinely affected. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I got some things I need affected. The devil whispers in your ear, you're not going to get it. The devil tells you that God's gone out of business, but you tell the devil that the heavens do rule, and our God has the sufficiency to bring forth that effect. I serve a God that can affect things for His honor, His praise, His glory. Sometimes when a young person or someone should ask me to sign their Bible, I don't know who started that. I don't know if that was a good thing or not. But anyhow, if I sign somebody's Bible, Miss Regina, I always put my life verse past my name. Because my name's not important, but this verse is important. Because Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able. Boy, that's powerful. He's able. You know what a lot of Baptists, they live like God's on disability. God's not on disability to hear some people talk. He's the old man upstairs. He's sitting in a rocking chair, Brother Peyton, and he's got a quilt across his lap, little round glasses down his nose. He's growed a long beard and long white hair. Every once in a while, he wakes up and looks around and sees what's going on. Well, friends, that's not my God. My God's the sovereign of the ages. My God is not on disability. My God is on ability. He is able. What's he able to do? I want to ask you something. Can you put something in words that's big? Can you put a plea, a request in words that seems mighty big? God said, I'm able to do more than you can ask. God said, I don't care how big your vocabulary and your words are. I don't care what kind of plea you form with your lips. God said, I'm able to do more than that. How many of you know that you can think things, Brother Eric, you can't even put in words? God said, I got that covered too. I can not only do more than you can ask, I can do more than you can think. Friend, the heavens do rule. When you hit the rug, when you hit the ground, call upon God. That thing you need affected, God is able. I could preach all night right there. But look at the next word. I'm going to move quick as I can because I'm trying to get somewhere. The effectual, fervent. That word fervent means hot. It means hot and boiling. It's hot like a furnace. Hot like a hot summer day. Friends, I fear tonight that our prayers are so backslidden that they're more like a freezer than they are a furnace. Let's get our prayer lives back on fire. Let's heat up the furnace and believe that God is going to bring that effect. Then look at the word prayer. Now, as you study the Bible, the word prayer has different meanings. We all have a basic concept of what prayer is. But here in James, it's got a very special meaning because the word prayer in James 5:16 is this, to petition, to make a petition. Did you know the concept of a petition is not foreign in the Bible? Do you know the first person that ever used the word petition in the Bible was a godly little woman named Hannah? She wanted a child so bad. Her adversary had many children, but she could have no children. She made her plea. She made her petition. And I can imagine one morning, she woke up feeling sick and swimmy-headed. Say amen. And we know what has happened. She's going to have a baby. She had that baby. His name, she named him Samuel. And you know the Bible says something about Samuel that's not said of anybody else. That Samuel was such a great prophet that not one of his words ever fell to the ground. My, what a godly man. And my, what a godly mama. But when God gave her that son, she looked up to the heavens. You know what she said, Brad? She said, God hath granted me my petition. Have you ever signed a petition? Has somebody ever brought you something? They're trying to get something overturned and they want you to sign it. Well, that's what a petition, the power of a petition. Don't pray something that you wouldn't sign your name to. You ought to mean it so much that you're willing to sign your name to it. I've signed petitions through the years, but I'm going to tell you something. I've signed petitions in my prayer closet. I believe it so much, I signed my name to it, and I'm not going to give up until God brings it to pass. That word prayer, not only does it mean to petition, but it literally means to bind yourself to. Can you imagine a big old rope? Tie that rope around you, Brother Eric, put a big old knot in it, and then take the other end and lasso that thing out there, whoop, that you need affected. Tie a good knot in it and say, hey, I'm not going to be untied. I'm not going to be set loose. I'm binding myself to this. I've made my petition, and I believe that God will bring it to pass. Boy, that'd be a good place to preach a while. But then look what else he says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It didn't say a worldly man, a carnal man, an ungodly man, a hit and miss kind of man, but a righteous man. You know what the word righteous there means? It means equitable in character. It means living above reproach. It means keeping your sins confessed. And my, that's the kind of people that gets their prayers answered. When I was young, a lot of the revival preaching was against sin. I mean, them men of God just hammered sin every night. And I say, thank God for it. I'm a product of that. I thank God for it because they knew we couldn't have sin in our lives and still have power. We couldn't have ruling sins in our lives and get our prayers answered. This verse they used, I heard it many times, memorized it through hearing it preached. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just a couple of weeks ago, God gave me a little nugget on that verse that I never saw all these years. It did not say, Pastor Billy, that he cannot hear me. It don't say that. It says he will not hear me. It's kind of like when you're going down the road and the radio's playing and maybe something comes on that you don't like, and rather than turn it off, only to turn it back on, you just turn it down. It's still playing, but you just don't hear it because you chose to turn it down. You chose to not hear it. Friends, I can't think of anything more scary than a child of God praying and God looked down and just turned down the volume because he don't want to hear it. Friends, tonight, let's clean up. If we need confessing, let's confess. If we need to get right with one another, let's get right with one another. And let's be righteous people, clean people, holy people. Do y'all agree with that? Say amen. This last two words, availeth much. Well, there's a whole sermon there. It means this. There's force behind it. I don't care how weak and small that we appear in this world. When we call on God in a biblical manner, friends, there's force behind that praying. What kind of force is behind us? You ever thought about that? What kind of force is behind us? The same force that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same force that with a blast of one nostril opened a Red Sea and hundreds of thousands went through on dry ground. The same force that's raised the dead, that has performed mighty miracles. Friends, that's what's behind us. I gave you that verse quickly just to be an exclamation point on our four words tonight. The heavens do rule. Before I close, I'd like to share a little testimony with you. Pastor mentioned tonight, I've mentioned it in passing, but in August 3rd, matter of fact, 2020, I came in off the road. I was feeling a little sick. My wife and family said I should get a COVID test because a lot of COVID was real hot right then, you know, going on heavy right then. And I submitted and went to it. How many of y'all have you ever had a COVID test? You see, they bring, if you ain't ever had one, here's what they do. They bring out this stick about that long. Am I right? And they start running it up your nose. It goes up your nose, around your brain, down your backbone, and down in your feet. At least that's how it feels. Well, they got a COVID test. They said, Mr. Anderson, you've got COVID, but you got problems created by COVID. I said, what's up? They said, you got to go to the hospital. Your heart's in AFib, and man, you're having congestive heart failure because of this. Well, I went to the hospital, began that 84-day journey. They just kept bringing me bad news. Seemed like I couldn't get no kind of good news. I ended up double pneumonia twice. Blood clots in my lungs, blood clots in my legs. There was a place where I had 30 pounds of fluid on my feet and on my legs. I felt like I had on boots full of water. I couldn't even pick my feet up. Then they came and said, Mr. Anderson, we're sorry to tell you, but COVID has caused a vegetative bacteria to grow on your heart valves. Two of your heart valves are destroyed, and you'll die. You'll die if we don't replace them. And they said, this is a dangerous surgery. I mean, they said, you're so weak and your blood's contaminated by those valves. We do one valve replacement several times a year, but to do two is a major thing. Long story short, I had two valves replaced. I got pig valves. My wife says I oink at night. What do you think about that? Might as well laugh about it. Thank God for it. Thank God for technology. But all went through all that. My cardiologist reminds me, preacher, we almost lost you three times. I mean, you were a goner. He said, there's enough wrong with you to kill three men. That's what he said. And he said, three times we not nearly lost you. I don't remember all that. I remember some of it. But can I tell you one night I'll never forget? I was laying in the intensive care. I could barely breathe. I thought, surely I'll have a heart attack and die. I had never experienced nothing like breathing like I was. Quarantine was passed, so I could have one visitor. My oldest son, Jeremy, happened to be with me when I was breathing so bad. And I remember laying there just thinking about dying. I said, man, I can't live like this. Some of you might not believe what I'm getting ready to say, but I saw my mom and dad. I saw them. They've been in heaven for years. I believe that's how close I got. They had jet black hair. Man, they were young and strong. Saw them waving at me, and then they disappeared. You don't have to believe that. This is for believers only. You think that's far out? I'm not done with this story yet. But anyhow, I was breathing so bad. The chief nurse came in, spoke to me and my son. And then after she spoke a little bit, she called him outside. I was in such bad shape, I barely remember them going through the door. I didn't know about the conversation in the hallway until later on. But Brother Eric, that nurse told my son, she said, Jeremy, I'm sorry, but you better go ahead and call your mama. And you better call your little brother Matt. And you better get everybody heading on out here. Dad's fixing to go on life support. And it's not looking like he's going to make it. Jeremy said that knocked a breath out of him so bad. He wasn't expecting that. He said after the fact, he told me, he said, Daddy, I didn't know what to do. How can I come back in your room and tell you that? Well, he went in the bathroom. Brother Billy, he said he cried a while, prayed a while, and he came up with a plan. He said, I'm going to get brave. I'm going to dry up these tears. I'm going to march in that room, and I'm going to tell my daddy. I'm going to say, Daddy, you've been a good daddy to me and Matt. Daddy, you've been a good husband to our mama. Daddy, You've been the best papa that my little girls could have. He said, I got up my courage. I'm fixing to open that bathroom door and come out in the hall and go down and talk to Dad. He said, when I put my hand on that bathroom door, he said, the Holy Ghost stopped me in my tracks. He said, don't you go in there telling your daddy all that. Go in there and tell your daddy that his next 20 years are going to be his greatest. Go in there and tell your daddy he's going to have a greater anointing. Enlarged coast. More people saved than he's ever saw before. Jeremy thought, man, that's a big difference than what the nurse said. So he comes in there. I'm barely breathing. He's talking 20 years. I'm thinking 20 minutes. Buddy, I'm just about gone. And then all at once, this young, handsome doctor came in, looked a lot like me. Say amen, Pastor. Looked a lot like me. Long white coat, stethoscope. You talking about bedside manner. He had bedside manner times 10. The kindest doctor I'd ever met. He just encouraged us the way he was. And you know, he was flipping through his notebook talking to me and Jeremy. And he said, Jeremy, you know, and he's flipping. He says, you know, things are really looking good for Dad. You know, things are really looking better. And Jeremy's thinking, man, a nurse just a few minutes ago told me to call the family in. Daddy's going to die. Well, that doctor smiled and said, hey, things are looking up for Dad. Well, he left us, and Jeremy and I talked about it a little bit. My breathing even improved some while he was there. A couple hours later, I said, Jeremy, that doctor, I can't get him off my mind. I said, would you go out to the nurse station, tell the nurses that Dad would like to talk to him again? There's just something about him. There's just something about him. Jeremy remembered his name on his tag. He said, I'll do it, Dad. Now, here's where I may lose some of you. You think my mom and dad waving was something. You wait till you hear this. Well, he went out to the nurse's station and said, ma'am, ladies, my dad over here is in bad shape. That doctor came by and he sure was encouraging, and Dad wants to see him again. And they said, well, young man, what's the doctor's name? And Jeremy told the nurses the doctor's name. And they said, son, you're mistaken. There's no doctor here by that name. Jeremy thought, well, maybe I got the name wrong. And he described this young, handsome doctor, brown hair, stethoscope, and a long white coat. And the nurses looked at one another and they said, there's no doctor here that looks like that. And there's no doctor here by that name. Now, friend, if you wonder what that is, it's called Hebrews 13:2. Be not careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. Man, me and old Jeremy's just about in despair. God looked down. He said, the nurses don't rule. I'm still in control. He dispatched an angel that night, came down, encouraged our hearts. We never saw him again. We never saw him again. I got an idea when I get to heaven, he'll walk up to me and say, hey, remember me? Oh, yes, I remember. You say, I don't believe stuff like that. That's what's wrong with you. The heavens do rule. The heavens do rule. From that point on, Brother Eric, I started getting better. And even to this day, they told me it'd take me over a year to get my strength back, and it's true. I'm not 100%, but you know the best week I've had since I've been sick is this week. This week. This might not sound like much to you, but I remember graduating from a wheelchair to a walker and then walk 9 steps and think, man, thank you, Lord. I can walk 9 steps with a walker. Hey, the last several days I've walked 5,000 steps without a walker, without a cane, without a wheelchair. Brother, I'm telling you, the heavens do rule. What God did for me, God can do for you. Don't be afraid to ask Him, because He is still in control. God let old Nebuchadnezzar know. I tell you one thing, that night in that ICU room, God let old Don Anderson and Jeremy Anderson know that the heavens do rule. Just about everybody in this room raised your hand a while ago, said, "Preacher, it's me. I need something affected. I need God to affect something. I need God to overturn something. I need God to change something. I need God to put something in motion. I need God to stop something." He can do all that stuff. The heavens do rule. I wonder tonight, as we stand to our feet, if we just in emotion just make our ways to this altar and say, "Lord, I'm thankful tonight that the heavens do rule." You can say I'm hallucinating. You can say anything you want to say. But I'm here to tell you, friends, the heavens do rule. As my great friends are getting ready to help me with some music, oh my, look at all these coming. You know why these folks are coming, Brother Eric? They need something affected. They need God to affect something. And they believe those four words, "The heavens do rule."